This afternoon's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Mark 16, 15 through 20, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
I encourage you to have your Bible out as we study. This evening, if you'd open to Acts chapter 2, that'd be the first passage that we're going to get into and study this afternoon. I want to talk about a specific aspect of the subject of the Holy Spirit. We've done some study on this subject in the recent past, and there are a couple of other lessons that I want to bring tonight, or this afternoon rather, will be one of those, and that is the specific subject of speaking in tongues. I spoke a little over a year ago, on the subject of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and what the Bible has to say about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues is just one of those gifts, but it is perhaps the one gift that gets the most attention today and has the most notoriety attached to it. There are a number of people who claim to have the gift of tongues. That is, they claim to have the ability to speak in tongues. And when it is exercised, I've never heard it personally, although my children have, I've never heard it, but seen it on television and hearing it, audio files of it, you can hear people who utter unintelligible sounds. And what most of us, under other circumstances, would, without hesitation, consider to be gibberish. But it is considered by those who claim to have the gift as ecstatic utterances. That is, they are being led by the Holy Spirit to speak in these ways. A lot of times, most of the time, those who speak in tongues do so in a highly emotional state. Although I've heard of others who have begun to speak in tongues without any prompting whatsoever. The claim to speak in tongues at one time was limited to charismatic groups, but the times have changed as the ecumenical movement has sought to do away with the distinguishments between different denominations. There's been a blending of sorts that has occurred in the religious landscape, and now this speaking in tongues, the tongues movement, has become more and more mainstream. It has infiltrated the community church groups, that is, the groups that bring people in from all other churches. It's in the Catholic Church as well. And I remember hearing that over 20 years ago, that there are segments in the Catholic Church that practice speaking in tongues. What I want to do, I want us to take a few moments this afternoon, and I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about this subject, casting aside preconceived notions or ideas that we may have. We need to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about this, because it is prevalent in our society and our culture today. And as time goes on, you and I both come into contact more and more with people who claim to be able to speak in tongues. While we may not win an argument with a person who claims to have this ability, we still need to know what the Bible has to say on the subject. And we need to thus saith the Lord for this particular subject. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues. Specifically, we're going to identify exactly what the gift of tongues was in the New Testament. We're going to look at the purpose for this gift. And then we are going to look at inconsistencies between the gift of tongues that we can read of in the Bible and what is claimed to be speaking in tongues today. The first thing we're going to do, as we said, we're going to identify the gift of tongues. Perhaps no miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit is better described for us in the New Testament than the gift of tongues. There's a list, a partial list of gifts that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the gifts are talked about from place to place in the New Testament. But I believe if you look at the entire New Testament, there's more space and more time given to the gift of tongues than to any other gift. So we know more about it than we do any other gift. The first time we read of it in the Bible is our scripture reading from a few moments ago. And that's in the Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, and at verse 17, where Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe. They will speak with new tongues." That's the first time it's mentioned, but the first time we read of it actually being exercised or used is in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, let's start reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Who is the they? You look up to the previous verse, it was the apostles. "They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice this. They began to speak with other tongues. It would be tongues other than their own. And they did so as the Spirit gave them utterance. They weren't under the control of any human leader. They weren't following the advice. They were not following the leading on of another individual. The Holy Spirit had come upon them, and the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance, and they were speaking with other tongues. Now, as you go down through this chapter, and you see that there were Jews from every nation under heaven who were there, who were hearing them speak, the picture becomes more and more clear of exactly what the gift of tongues was. Verse 5 says, "And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." This was a feast day. It was the Feast of Pentecost, which always occurred 50 days after the Feast of Passover. Devout Jews who lived in other nations, who were born and raised in other nations, would make this trip every year. They would come to Jerusalem, and because 2,000 years ago it took a lot to travel that distance, they would come prepared to stay the 50 days. They would come for Passover, they would stay in Jerusalem the 50 days for Pentecost, and after Pentecost they would go home. But here is Jerusalem filled with Jews from every nation under heaven. The loud wind, the sound of the loud wind occurs, and it draws this crowd of people into the temple complex. And there they are. They begin hearing these Galileans speak in the languages that are spoken back home. They aren't speaking Aramaic. They aren't speaking Hebrew. They aren't speaking Greek. Here they are hearing these Galileans speak perfectly the language from their country where they were born and raised. So they're hearing them speak in their own language. Verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?'" So again, what are they hearing? They're hearing language. Languages being spoken. They're hearing words being spoken in a language that they know, in a language that they can recognize. And they're amazed because the men that they hear speaking this are Galileans. Now, Galilee, that was the upper country, that was the hill country there in Israel 2,000 years ago. And it was, as you would compare it to some places in the world today, that was where the ignorant people lived. Those were the uneducated. The Galileans were the uneducated. So they would be the last people that you would expect to be able to speak foreign languages and to know these languages. So they're amazed. Verse 6 says, you know, they're confused. And they're amazed in verse 7. They marvel in verse 7. In verse 8, they give the reason why. Verse 9 begins a list of where they're from: Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So if you take a look here in Acts chapter 2, and it says that the apostles were speaking in other tongues. What exactly was that? All we have to do is start reading at the next verse and go down a few verses, and the Bible tells us exactly and plainly what speaking in tongues was. Speaking in tongues, the miraculous gift of tongues, was the miraculous ability to speak in a known and recognizable language that one had never learned. So the Bible does this for us. The very first time the gift is exercised, a definition is attached to it. So we understand just exactly what speaking in tongues was. It was a gift that allowed someone the ability to speak perfectly in another language that they had never studied before. Now, the rules that we use when we study scriptures, and really when we approach anything, is that once a definition or explanation is given, we stick with that definition the next time it appears, unless there's something in the context that tells us to use a different definition. And what that means is that the tongues is defined for us here in Acts chapter 2. And so as we go through the New Testament, every time we come upon tongues being exercised, we need to stick with this definition unless another one is given, or unless a reason is given in the context to use a different definition or to use a different understanding. Acts chapter 2 defines for us what speaking in tongues is. This, what occurred in Acts chapter 2, is not what occurs today when this gift is supposedly used or claimed to be exercised. The gift of tongues is a language that is known and a language that is recognizable by other people. It is not unintelligible sounds. Now, there are some, and I've noticed this in talking with individuals and also in reading on this subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about speaking with the tongue of angels. And there are some charismatics who want to make the point, try to make the point that when they are speaking in tongues, they are not speaking in any human language. They are speaking the dialect of angels. That is, they are speaking the tongues of angels, the language that angels uses. And that's why no one on earth can make sense of what they are saying, is because they are speaking a language that is not of this earth. They are speaking the language of angels. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to need to look at the context here. We're going to look at some verses surrounding this verse. What is passed off as the gift of tongues today, could that be the language of angels? Is that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Is he claiming to be able to speak in the language of angels? When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter as a whole is an instruction on love, isn't it? 1 Corinthians is the great chapter of love in the Bible. Now, the church in Corinth was enamored with the gift of tongues. As a matter of fact, they went overboard with it. They used it as a status symbol in the church there. And they drew attention to themselves and notoriety to themselves for being able to use this particular gift. What the Apostle Paul has done in chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." And then when chapter 13 begins, the first three verses of chapter 13, the Apostle Paul makes three hypothetical statements that are purposely exaggerated to emphasize the superiority of love over the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that idea in mind, The fact that Paul is purposely exaggerating to drive home the point of the importance of love, let's read these three verses and see if that isn't what he's doing. Verse 1, although I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Look at what Paul is doing in these verses. He is purposely exaggerating to make the point, even if I could do these great things, it would be nothing without love. When Paul talks about speaking with the tongues of angels, could it be that instead of claiming and affirming that he and others can actually speak in the tongues of angels, could he not be saying that even if I could possess that great ability, if I didn't have love, it wouldn't be anything? Could Paul not be using the tongues of angels as an exaggeration to make the point about the importance of love? I believe he is, because I know Paul used angels in another place. He exaggerated to make the point. In Galatians at chapter 1, Paul is amazed that these Christians are turning away so quickly from the gospel that he delivered unto them. Judaizing teachers came in behind him and taught, no, 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 Paul's wrong. Matter of fact, Paul's not really an apostle at all. And these Jews, they had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And some of the people in the churches of Galatia were saying, well, I guess that's right. They were going along with it. And Paul was amazed. And he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So here Paul talks about an angel from heaven coming to the churches of Galatia and preaching the gospel to them. Well, we know that an angel wouldn't do that. Because as we read through the New Testament, angels never preached the gospel. Not to men. Angels never preached the gospel. That work, that responsibility was given to men. That's why the apostles had to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why Cornelius had to send for Peter to come to Joppa to teach the gospel to him. An angel appeared to him, but the angel didn't preach the gospel. That job was given to men. What Paul is saying is that even if an angel were to appear to you in all his glory and deliver a message to you that contradicts what you've received as the truth, don't listen to it. He's to be accursed. What's Paul doing? He's exaggerating to make a point. I believe that that's the same use that's being made of angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 1. I believe both of these passages are best understood as being symbolic or figurative. Paul is exaggerating to make the point. Paul wasn't speaking with the tongue of angels or with the language of angels. The gift of tongues has been defined in Acts chapter 2. It is speaking a language that is recognized and that is understood as a human language. Now, with the gift being defined, let's look at the purpose for the gift of tongues. Because we know that God has a purpose and a reason for everything that He does, and that includes the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you study the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, you see that they served two purposes while they were present upon this earth. Number one, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were a sign confirming the validity of the word that was spoken. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22 says that's exactly what tongues are. 1 Corinthians 14:22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So what is the gift of tongues for? Well, Paul tells us plainly, the gift of tongues is a sign. It is a confirming sign, and it is primarily for unbelievers. Now, all miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to confirm the word spoken by the apostles and the other evangelists of the first century. The word confirm means to certify or prove that a thing is genuine or true. As the apostles preached, these gifts, including the gift of tongues, would have certified or confirmed the validity of their message. As we read through the book of Acts, the gift of tongues is found three times in the book of Acts. And brethren, listen to me, all three times the gift of tongues serves as a sign to unbelievers. Let's look at this. The first one we've already looked at in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles began to speak with other tongues, and those Jews who were present from other nations, they heard them speak perfectly in their native languages. And notice their response. Notice how they reacted. It says that they were confused, that they were amazed and marveled, and that they couldn't believe. They were shocked. Verse 12 says that they were amazed and they were perplexed, and they said to one another, whatever could this mean? Here they heard these men speaking in these languages. They knew they didn't know these languages, but they heard them speaking perfectly in these languages, and they knew this means something. This means something. Again, look at verses 11 and 12. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? What is this sign pointing to? They knew they were seeing a sign. They wanted to know what it was pointing to. So Peter begins to preach. And as he preaches unto them, he talks about Jesus Christ that God had raised from the dead. Verse 32, down Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So they saw this, they were amazed, they were perplexed, they were asking, what is this? And the Apostle Peter answers the question, what you are seeing is evidence that Jesus has been raised from the dead, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and He has poured forth the Holy Spirit. And Peter continues to speak, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 tells us, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on that day. Why? Because they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they had killed their Messiah. What convinced them? In part, the sign of tongues pointed to that truth. They asked, what does this mean? And they found out it means that Jesus is the Son of God. And we stand guilty before God, and we've got to do something about that. You see, tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jews. The next time tongues appears is in Acts chapter 10, which is where the Gentiles hear the gospel for the first time. Peter is summoned to come to Caesarea to preach to the house of Cornelius. And when he comes, he begins to preach. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here Peter is preaching to these uncircumcised Gentiles, something he never would have done unless God had led him to the house of Cornelius. And then Peter began to see, and he began to preach, and then he saw this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter and the other Jewish Christians there heard these Gentiles speaking in tongues. In this case, now remember, tongues are a sign to the unbelievers. In this case, Peter and the Jewish Christians were the unbelievers. And by that I mean, up to that point in time, the gospel had not gone to anyone who wasn't circumcised. The gospel was confined just to the Jews. And the Jews, after century and century of being told not to have anything to do with the Gentiles, that was a hard hurdle for them to overcome. They would have believed, or they were the unbelievers. The Jewish Christians were the unbelievers. But when Peter saw them speaking in tongues, it was a sign telling him that they were candidates for baptism. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, whenever Peter gets back to Jerusalem, he's confronted by other Jewish Christians. What have you done? You've gone to Gentiles. And you've gone to the house of a Gentile and you preached to Gentiles. What have you done? Well, Peter uses the sign that he saw, chapter 11, and at verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God had given them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? You see, he realized what the sign was pointing to. It was pointing to the fact that these Gentiles were now candidates for the gospel, and all the Jews there who were questioning him, they changed their tune as well. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So here's tongues appears for a second time in the book of Acts. Again, it's a sign to the unbelievers. The unbelievers are the Jewish Christians. And then finally, in Acts chapter 19, tongues is found in the book of Acts. Here the Apostle Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he encounters 12 disciples, and he asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit. That would have been a natural question for an apostle to ask, because remember, it was through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. And so an apostle would naturally have asked this question, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit? If not, I can give them to you. And they respond by saying, we've never heard of a Holy Spirit. And so Paul begins to probe a little bit further and finds out they've been baptized in John's baptism. And so he corrects them on that. He tells them, no, now John baptized under repentance, but there was one that was coming after John that was supposed to be listened to, and that is Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Here, tongues appears again. Tongues is a sign for unbelievers. What does this sign indicate? This is a sign indicating to those disciples of John the Baptist that the proper thing for them to do is to be rebaptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It validated what Paul had just taught them and what they had just done. So tongues appears only 3 times in the book of Acts. Every time it appears, it is used as a sign for unbelievers. The other purpose for the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit was to deliver God's word in the absence of completed revelation. This would have been done through the gift of prophecy, but also through the gift of tongues. Well, when in the assembly of the church, when the gift of tongues was used or the gift of tongues was exercised, it was always and only to be done so for the purpose of the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals very much with the gift of tongues. As a matter of fact, you could look at all of verses 1 through 25. It all deals with the gift of tongues and how the gift of tongues, or the reason for the gift of tongues being used in the assembly. The how comes a little bit later, and we'll look at that in a moment. But let's read just some excerpts from this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, start at verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. If the purpose is to be edified, and edification comes through understanding the Word of God, what benefit is there for someone to stand up and speak in a foreign language that no one else knows? No one's edified by that. Only the person who's exercising the gift can be edified by that. Unless there's an interpreter, then someone can interpret and can relate that revelation on for the benefit of all those who were assembled. The gift of prophecy was the gift that they needed, because that allowed someone to speak in that known tongue the will and the revelation of God's Word. Look at verses 12 and 13. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Verses 18 and 19. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a tongue, or each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. Notice that theme as you're going through chapter 14. Edification, edification, edification. You cannot be edified if you cannot understand what's being said. That's why the gift of tongues was not the superior gift that the Corinthians thought that it was. The gift of tongues didn't edify anyone unless there was an interpreter. Otherwise, prophecy was the gift that edified the church the most. Here we see the purpose for the gift of tongues. It was the same as every other miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, to confirm the Word and to deliver the Word in the absence of completed revelation. In the few minutes that remain, I want us to contrast what we know about the gift of tongues in the New Testament with what is passed off as the gift of tongues today, because there are a number of contradictions between the two. Number one, as we've already focused upon, in the Bible, the gift of tongues was a recognizable language, not unintelligible gibberish or babbling, not ecstatic utterances. The modern-day practice of speaking in tongues is not the speaking of a language that is known and recognized. There have been those who study languages for the past several decades who have investigated and have traveled the world looking at this phenomenon of speaking in tongues. And every time they've come back with the conclusion that whatever it is not a human language. That which is speaking in tongues is not a human language. And so the tongues of today is not anywhere comparable to what we read of in Acts chapter 2 or in the New Testament. But it is surprisingly close to another practice that is found in other cultures throughout the history of the world. Language specialists have observed modern tongue speaking taking place among many non-Christian religions. Muslims, Mormons, Eskimos, those who practice voodoo, Buddhist, Tibetan monks, and Shinto priests have all been heard to, quote-unquote, speak in tongues. These ecstatic utterances that are heard from modern-day tongue speakers and the emotional circumstances that often surround to and lead to the practice resemble more of the ecstasy that is experienced by those who are in pagan religions throughout the world than what is recognized as being Christian. So the modern-day tongue movement has not come from God. It is, as we will see in a moment, a learned behavior that is found in a great many non-Christian religions throughout the world and throughout history. So what's passed off as tongues today is not what we see being used as the gift, or being exercised as the gift in the New Testament. Secondly, modern tongues are a learned behavior, not something that comes directly from the Holy Spirit, not a miraculous leading of the Holy Spirit. Why I say that, the reason I say that is because today many people are taught how to speak in tongues. Some religious groups publish and distribute pamphlets to give to converts to teach them how to speak in tongues. And the procedure is laid out point by point of how to teach someone how to speak in tongues. There are even some groups that have in the past, whether they continue to do so or not, I don't know, but have gone around the country holding seminars teaching people how to speak in tongues. It is a learned behavior. Now, I ask this question. Who taught the apostles how to speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. No person taught them how to speak in tongues. Who taught the household of Cornelius how to speak in tongues? Was it Peter? No, he was amazed when he heard it. He didn't teach them how to do it. How about the disciples in Acts chapter 19? When Paul laid his hands on them and they began to speak in tongues. Were they taught by Paul how to do it? No. In the Bible, when people spoke in tongues, they did so because they were moved by the Holy Spirit, not because they were taught by men how to do it. The fact that people have to be taught how to speak in tongues today ought to be a red light that is flashing. This is not the same thing that we read of in the New Testament. Also, as we read in the Scriptures, we see that the gift of tongues could be controlled. And not only could it be controlled, there are times that it had to be controlled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first part of the chapter dealt with what speaking in tongues accomplished, but then the rest of the chapter deals with how this gift is to be exercised. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him what? Keep silent in the church. That means if he had the gift and the desire to exercise it, but there was no interpreter present, he had to keep his mouth closed. Now that's just the exact opposite of what's passed off as speaking in tongues today. As people are taught how to speak in tongues, they're told to just babble. Just pick one word or pick some syllables and just repeat it over and over and over again. And the atmosphere surrounding it is not one of order and peace, it's one of chaos. And the chaos leads to the speaking in tongues, just like in pagan religions, the chaos leads to the ecstasy, the connection with deity. So this tells us that the gift of tongues, that which is passed off as tongues today, is not what we read of in the Bible. And finally, something we've already discussed in a previous lesson, the gift of tongues, as well as all other miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, ceased. They were done away with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, teaches this truth. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What is the perfect? The perfect is God's perfect, complete revelation. The New Testament, the complete and perfect will of God. Receiving it piece by piece through the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, that was all done away with when the New Testament took shape and came into existence. The gift of tongues, along with all other miraculous gifts, has long since vanished from the earth. Not to mention the fact that the gift was given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, and the apostles have been dead for some time now. So as we look at this, we see what's passed off as the gift of tongues today is not what we read of in the New Testament. Now, there are some groups today, some modern-day tongue speakers, claim that the gift never went away, that it's always been present. However, there are others who disagree. There are others who claim that it was revived back in the 1800s during the Great Awakening in this country. It was a religious movement that people went through as the new frontier was opening up, and people broke through the Appalachian Mountains and began to spill into what is our area here, the Ohio Valley, Ohio River Valley. There's the Great Awakening there. And that's where the charismatic movement really started, was during that time. And so there are some who claim the gifts never went away. They've always been here. Others claim, oh, they went away, but they came back. But the New Testament teaches they went away, and they're not coming back. Because what we have is the complete and the perfect will of and word of God, a complete and perfect revelation, and those gifts are no longer needed. And so these are some points that we can make with our friends as we're talking with them and studying with them, questioning whether or not what they have or claim to have, better way to say it, whether or not what they claim to have really is the gift of tongues that we read of in the New Testament. Just as was the case in Corinth, the gift of tongues is sought after today and it's abused by many people today. But if we will set aside our personal feelings and our emotions and we'll honestly examine the teachings of the New Testament, we'll find out what the Bible has to say on this subject. And we'll see that the modern day practice of speaking in tongues is not the same thing that we read of in the New Testament. The gift of tongues was the ability to speak in an existing human language that one had never studied. This gift was assigned to unbelievers, and if accompanied by an interpreter, was to be used to edify the church in its assemblies. Like all other miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues vanished away, and we are left with a much more preferable gift. That is the complete revelation of God's will in the New Testament. Thank you very much for your kind attention to these matters. To some of you, it may seem to be rather long and drawn out. To others, you may have been or may be in the process of talking with people about this subject, and you find a study like that very interesting and very helpful. There's a tract that's in our tract rack in the foyer. As you look at the tract rack, it's in the bottom left-hand corner, a little tract on the subject of speaking in tongues. If you're interested in some more information on this subject, I would encourage that you get a copy of that and read it along with your open Bible. If you would, open your songbook to the number that Brother Matthew has selected as our invitation song. I realize that a study like this is not designed primarily to bring about a response to the gospel, but we, without apology, extend an invitation every time we are assembled together. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I want to encourage you not to wait for some kind of a moving or a stirring within you, but instead to respond to what you know to be the truth. God says in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together." And He reasons with you through His Word. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, act upon that by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith before men, and being buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful to the Lord, you need to come back through repentance. If you need our prayers, we're here to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.